Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and turning again this morning to chapter 3. The epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We're going to read once again the first 13 verses, but the three verses that we're going to look at this morning especially are verses 7 and 8 and 9, at least into verse 9. Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 3, especially verses 7 and 8 and 9, but beginning to read again in verse 1. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto thee the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. The gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Let me just mention again that in the first 13 verses of this chapter 3 of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, we're being shown something of the church's evangelism, or the church's stewardship in the gospel, and that stewardship in the gospel as exemplified and exhibited in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. In verse 2 then, you remember, when Paul speaks about the dispensation of the grace of God that has been given him, that word dispensation simply means stewardship. And the Apostle Paul, throughout the entire course of his Christian and converted life, looked upon himself as the appointed steward, as the appointed servant of the Lord his God within the church of God, the house of God, and on the behalf of the church of God. How Paul viewed himself then and conducted himself as the steward to God's praise in the work of the gospel is something that's meant to serve for us as an example, we say, as an illustration, as an exhibition to each and every one of us how we ought to look in ourselves within that stewardship that the Lord has called us to. For as we've seen, it's really the church's evangelism and the church's stewardship in the gospel that lies at the bottom of Paul's words here in this particular part of his letter. Verse 10, to the intent, he says, that now unto the principalities and powers and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In the last few verses of chapter 2, you remember, Paul has been dealing with the church as that place in which God's honour and God's glory and God's worship and the things of redemption is to be real, are to be realised and to be known. The church is the city, the church is the house, the church is the temple, the church is the habitation of God through the Spirit, as he said. And in the church, the honour, the glory of God, all of those things are to be known. But here the church isn't so much the place in which the honour and the glory of God are to be known, but the place from which the honour and the glory and the word of God is to flow, even to the principalities and powers in heavenly places, as Paul puts it in that verse 10. And so, we're shown something of how Paul himself conducted himself and viewed himself in that stewardship in the gospel. So we have an example, we have an illustration under God's hand, how each and every one of us who names the name of the Lord aright ought to conduct ourselves within the house of the living God, within the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well then, let's come to our verses for this morning. Verses 7 and 8 and 9. We've already looked at Paul as the steward of God in his stewardship in general, the position in which he has been called to minister that stewardship at that present time. You remember, as the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, as he tells the Ephesians and the others that he's writing to. And last week we looked at something of the way in which God had equipped Paul in that stewardship, and of course the way in which God equips his church in the stewardship in the gospel. How that by revelation, as he puts it there in verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. That mystery, of course, in the things that Paul, or the things that Paul unfolds as the content of the gospel in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Now, when Paul says in verse 7 for this morning, whereof I was made a minister, it's that gospel that he's speaking about. It's that revelation of that mystery, namely that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof, he says, of that gospel of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God and so on. And if we needed an overall title for what Paul's showing us, giving us an example of this morning with regards to our stewardship, then we could say we're being shown now something of the steward's attitude of heart and mind. As the stewards of God, as the people of God in the work of the gospel, what kind of an attitude of heart and mind should we have? Because surely that's essential. Not only that we have the right gospel to proclaim to the world, but that we have the right attitude of heart and mind with which to proclaim that gospel even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so there are two divisions we're going to look at. First of all, you have the steward's attitude of heart and mind towards himself. And then you have the steward's attitude of heart and mind towards his message. How does Paul view himself as the steward of God in the house of God? And first of all, just a wee word on what Paul calls himself as he gives us this glimpse into his attitude of heart and mind in this work of the gospel to which the Lord has called him. And of course, he calls himself a minister. This gospel, he says, whereof I am made a minister. Now, when Paul describes himself in that way, we shouldn't lose the force of what Paul is saying by reading back into what Paul is saying. Our modern understanding, perhaps it's got all cluttered around that word. Paul was a minister, in the sense that we understand minister today, to some extent at any rate. He was an elder of the churches. He was a teaching elder. He was a pastor, he was a teacher, he was all of those things. He was more than those things. He was an apostle. Paul stood at the very apex of the whole office system that God had given to his church in the New Testament when the risen Christ had given gifts to men, as he tells us in this very epistle. And he gave some apostles, pastors, teachers, all the rest, but apostles he gave first and foremost, and Paul was an apostle, he was all that. But when Paul describes himself here as a minister, it's none of these things that he's speaking about. Not a teaching elder, not a ruling elder, not an elder, not an apostle. And the word that Paul uses in the Greek language is the word diakonos. It's the word that we use for the office of a deacon. A diakonos. But he's not even referring to himself as a diakonos in that sense, but in the very most basic sense of that word diakonos, which is a servant, which is a bond servant, which is a runner, which is a footman. No wonder old Mr. Bunyan called one of his wee books the heavenly footman. The one who runs after Christ. And says this mighty apostle to the Gentiles, when it comes to viewing myself in the stewardship that God has called me to in this work of the gospel, he says it's this work of the gospel whereof I am made a diakonos, whereof I am made a servant. My friends, when we take on the work of the gospel, whatever sphere of work the Lord has given to us, it's a bad thing if we don't get it well into our hearts and minds that we're the servants of Christ. Aye, and the servants of all men for Christ's sake, which is precisely what Paul says in another place. And when you begin to look at that man, Paul, you see him in all his stature, no doubt, as the Lord has enabled him to be in the Word of God and revealed to us in the Word of God as an example for us in so many things under Christ. But part of the stature of Paul, my friends, that we see is the littleness that Paul himself, in and of himself, saw within himself. You remember at Malta, remember we referred to that shipwreck when they were all washed up. And as we said, how intriguing whether or not Paul was one of the ones that swam to the shore or one of the ones that clung to a piece of wood. Maybe we'll know in heaven whether Paul could swim or not. However, he reached Malta. You remember it was bucketing with rain. Says Luke, and you would have thought they would never have noticed that they were soaking wet, that it was raining. But he says it was raining. You ever feel like that? On top of it all, it was raining. You ever go across, and I'm speaking to the locals, you ever go across a road during this summer that we've had and you get some visitor maybe with a pack in his back and he just walks right in front of you? Now, my friend, you understand his attitude of heart and mind, especially if it's bucketing out of the heavens. He couldn't care less whether you ran him down or not. And there they got washed up in the shores of Malta, and Luke says it was raining. And they all stood around, didn't know what to do. And Paul went and gathered sticks and made a fire. Paul did that. And that's why you see, you think in the terms of Paul as the mighty apostle of the Lord and as the stick gatherer at Malta. And it was that attitude of heart and mind that absolutely underscored the Apostle Paul in all things that he did in the work of the evangel that the Lord had given him to do. And now as he describes himself, as the diakonos, whereof I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God, we're given a glimpse into the mechanism of Paul's heart and mind in this calling that God has given to him. Now, let me hasten to say this. He's not unique among the great servants of the Lord in that, on the pages of the Word of God. Perhaps the degree that we're shown Paul in this kind of role and in this kind of thinking, perhaps that's unique. But he's not unique. You get the Apostle Peter. He's writing to the churches that the Lord has called him to write to. And here's how he puts it. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you," and so forth. The elders which are among you, he says, I exhort, who am also an elder. Wasn't Peter an apostle? Yes, Peter was an apostle. Peter was one of that unique bond as well, but he wasn't only an apostle. And now when he writes to those churches scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, and all the rest, he says, "Now, my fellow elders, I want you to take care of the flock," he says, "because I'm an elder. Not only am I an apostle," he says, "but I'm an elder as well." But that's not all that he says. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." There's two ways you can read that. Peter, of course, was an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. I don't think if you read Peter's epistles, you'll see that he could never get those scenes out of his heart and out of his mind. He saw the actual sufferings of Christ. He saw our Lord Jesus Christ when he was trussed up in that garden of Gethsemane and led away. He saw our Lord Jesus Christ as he was spitted upon and as he was slapped across the face. Peter saw all those things. He was an eyewitness, whereof he says, I am an eyewitness of the sufferings of Christ. But my friends, whatever he has witnessed of Christ, he has witnessed of Christ in order that he might witness to Christ. And when he says there that I am a witness of the sufferings of Christ, he's not only speaking about what he actually was, but what he had been called to be. And Peter, my friends, Peter looks at himself as an apostle. I let anybody cross that office to which God has called him. And Peter looks at himself as an elder, and let anybody cross him in that office to which God has called him. But as well as being an apostle and an elder, he's a witness. He's not separated out from the flock. He's not apart from the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's an apostle and an elder and a teacher and all of these things. But he says in this issue of the stewardship of the whole house of God in the work of the gospel, I'm a servant. I'm a steward. And he's called to exercise that stewardship, the one that God has given him, as a faithful steward and as a faithful servant within the house of our Lord Jesus Christ. That attitude, Paul writes back to the Thessalonians at one point, and he uses a lovely expression, and would we all remember it well. And he says, "For you know, brethren, what manner of men we were among you." For you know what manner of men we were among you. He's not pulling rank, you see. He's not parading his apostolic credentials, although, as I say, if need be, he would do it. He would do it. But here he's writing back and he's reminding those Thessalonian Christians about how they witnessed and testified and served among them as Christian men in the whole work of the gospel. No wonder then it could be said of that church in Thessalonica, from you sounded out the word of life, because there Paul and the others had witnessed and served among them in that capacity that God had called them to in their apostolic office indeed, but as Christian men amongst them. And there's nothing worse, you see, than the Church of Christ getting it into its head that it's anything other than the servant of God, and as I say, the servant of men for God's sake. You get an awful tendency in the church today that it either wants to take that place of altruism where it stands and it sort of, well, as you would say, it meets out to lesser mortals, or else it wants to entertain them. Why is it talent is almost uniquely equated with being able to sing or being able to pluck a guitar or something like that? Why is that talent? Why isn't it the highest talent to be able to go to a man, as a man, I speak to you, brethren, as a man, face to face to a man and speak to him of the things concerning his eternal soul? Why isn't that looked as the highest talent in the church of the Lord? Or you women the same? To women. Why is it always to entertain? Why is it to tell stories to children? Why are all, because these are easy things. These are easy things. But to get right down to the work of the gospel, my friends, is to confront adult, grown-up, hard-bitten, 20th century, materialistic human beings with the things of the gospel. And that's the highest calling that the church has. And the hardest calling. And Paul looks on himself as a servant. Remember what Peter says to those elders? He says, "Now you elders," he says, "taking care of the flock of God, not lording it over God's heritage." You see, dear old Peter knew what was in man. You know the picture that conjures up? It's like somebody that takes over as a caretaker of a great big house or a country estate for some lorded gentry. Why, they're only there a couple of months when they think they own the place. They think it's theirs. And they start lording it about. That's what Peter means. He says it isn't your flock, it's God's flock. And he says it isn't your heritage, it's God's heritage. And he says don't lord it over God's heritage. And it's that attitude of heart and mind, my friends, that is expressed when Paul says whatever else he is. Apostle, elder, teacher, whatever else he is, the one who saw the risen Christ, the one who was lifted up into heaven, whatever else he says, I am a diakonos in the gospel. I am a servant. I'm a footman. I'm a runner in the house of the Lord our God. May God give us to know something of that attitude, my friends, that kind of attitude that can be expressed in that kind of way. You see how that attitude of Paul becomes apparent then as he reminds the Ephesians how he became what he is. That is, how he became a minister. And you get it then in verse 7 again. Whereof I was made a minister, he says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. How was Paul made a servant? Surely it would be a very little thing to be a servant. No, says Paul, it's not a very little thing. Because in order to be a true servant of God, we need the grace of God to be ministered to us as a gift from God. And he says we need the effectual working of his power. Whereof I am made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. You see, in all his service, in all his work as a servant of God, the Apostle Paul never once looked upon himself as able for anything that he ever did. He was never able in his own sight. He says, we've got the gift, he says, we've got the treasure in earthen vessels. He says, we're called to be accounted as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And my friends, whatever God calls us to, he will equip us for. And none of the things, whatever it is we have or imagine we have or think we have, never let us think or imagine that we have anything in and of ourselves. Because the Lord calls us to be faithful in that which he has given to us, but at the same time he has given to the whole church something in which and with which to be faithful. One of the things that we need to rediscover in our day, of course, is that very thing, that the church is the evangelist of God. That it's not somebody that you call in now and again to have a campaign, well, all right, even give an allowance for some form of evangelism, but my friends, the church is the evangelist of God. And so the Lord has equipped his church and equipped the members of his church in so many different ways. No wonder it's called a body, because there are so many different members called to do so many different functions within the church of God. That man Peter again speaks about, as every man hath received the gift, even so he says, minister the same one to another. As you have received the gift. What gift? Whatever gift you've received. Peter hasn't time in his letter to start telling about all the various gifts that there are in the Church of Christ. But he says, whatever the gift is that you've received, he says, even so minister the same one to another. Because every gift that's given in the Church of God, as Paul says in another place, is given to profit with all, to profit all with. If you have a gift, it's to profit the body. If I have a gift, it's to profit the body. Every gift that's given in the Church of Christ is to profit all with. Oh, you say, I don't have any gift. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Mr. Spurgeon tells of a lovely sermon that one of the old Puritans preached one time on these words, and Bartholomew. And Bartholomew. Why did he preach in those words? He says, because you never read of Bartholomew on his own. Bartholomew's always with somebody. Philip and Bartholomew. John and Bartholomew. He always seemed to be in a secondary place, but he wasn't in a secondary place. If you're in God's place, you can't be in a secondary place, my friends. That's the whole point. And that's the dignity of the calling of the Church of God in the body as the Lord has called it. My friends, doesn't the Lord speak about members, particular one of another? Don't you get so many mentioned in the pages of the Word of God that shall never fade? When heaven and earth passes away, the Lord's Word goes on and on. Urban, our helper in Christ, Phoebe, a servant of the church, a diaconoi in the church. All of these things, my friends, the Lord has given in his church. And so he has given, Paul says, what he has given to him by his grace and by his enabling. You know why Paul, not daring to read into why Paul thought in any way that he did, my friends, but I'm sure it's safe to say, one of the reasons why Paul felt his inability in the work of the gospel was simply this, because he engaged himself in the work of the gospel. Isn't it the case? Aren't there some things in this world that look so simple? And you see a bad example of that thing that you look simple, and so you're inclined to stand back and say, if I did that, I'd make a better job than that of it. Try it. I know all the armchair experts that sit back and say, you'd think the church would do this and this and this. Try it. And as Paul, my friends, was confronted, we'll see the enormity of the mission itself with which he was confronted in the gospel, that all men might see the mystery, he says. When he was confronted with the work in the gospel that God had given him to do, he saw his inability in that work, and nothing like that surely made him see his inability in the work. We're all experts in that which we've never attempted. But once we attempt the things, that's a very different matter. But so in this stewardship in the gospel, it's a stewardship of the grace of God. And he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And as we say, Peter again, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're made what we're made to be by the grace of God, by the enabling of God. And when we know that, we know our own inability. And we know it as we endeavor to do what God has called us to do. We know our own inability. And then we're cast in the grace of God to be able to do what he has called us to do. And then he remembers from what he was made a minister. Whereof I was made a minister, he says, according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not only was he not able for the work, he says, ah, my friends, I'm not worthy for the work. I'm not worthy. If I'm in this work in the gospel, I'm in this work of the gospel. Not because through some moral impetus in myself I decided that I would do something good and serve in the gospel. No, he says, because God lifted me out of the pit of hell and set me on the road to everlasting life. Unto me, he says, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles. You remember those three stratas of Paul's thinking when he writes to the Corinthians and he says, I am the least of the apostles and I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of Christ. If Paul needed one tangible thing in his life to convince him that he should never have been an apostle apart from the grace of God, he remembers what he did to the church. Because to do anything to the church is to do it to Christ. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I'm not persecuting you, Lord. I'm persecuting some Christians of the way at Damascus. No, he says, me. And Paul can never get it out of his head, my friends, what he did to the body of Christ. And on account of that, he says, I'm not meet to be called an apostle. As he looks back to that old life and his disbelief and everything else, he just couldn't see the gospel at all. So he persecuted. So he's not meet to be called an apostle, he says. But here, you see, he comes down from that apex that we mentioned. And he says, I'm the least of all saints, he says. Now he's down in the pew, as it were. But then he's not finished. Because there in Timothy, towards the end of his life, doesn't he say, I am the chief of sinners. No wonder Mr. Spurgeon again said aright that the older a man or a woman becomes in the Christian life, the more Calvinistic they should become. Now, by that he simply meant the more they should know of themselves and the more they should know of their God who saved them from hell. And as Paul goes on in the Christian life, because you can date those letters to some extent, he's not meet to be called an apostle. He's the least of all saints. He's the chief of sinners. And as he views himself, my friends, in all that way, remember he calls himself one born out of due time. Margin in your Bible in 1 Corinthians 15, I am an abortive, he says. Whatever the fullness of that is, who can really tell? But the general overall is surely clear enough to us. An abortive. My friends, as he sees his inability, it's not only his inability that he sees in this service that the Lord has called him to. He sees his total unworthiness. But to see his unworthiness is to see the honour and the calling and the stewardship that God has given to him. I trust by the grace of God we might all seek out something of the right estimate of ourselves in the gospel, my friends. Not be high-minded nor anything else. The Christian's great interest, Mr. Guthrie, you remember, he speaks about the true saints of God being far too sharp-sighted for their own self-satisfaction. I trust we're sharp-sighted. You know what another old writer spoke about being sharp-sighted abroad and near-sighted at home? Well, let's be sharp-sighted at home and near-sighted abroad. Dear old Paul, my friends, had a good 20/20 vision when it came to looking into his own heart and his own mind, his own inability, his own unworthiness. He saw clearly what he was, and yet what he now was. He was by the grace of the Son of God who had loved him and given himself for him. But the steward's attitude towards himself in the work of the gospel, then, as I say, speaks a bit about, or tells us a bit rather, about his attitude towards his message. Speaks about the depths of the content of the message, as we've mentioned. Speaks about the scope of that message's proclamation, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What made him to be what he was? What gave him that attitude of heart and mind? Well, among other things, he could look at his past life, look at his past sins, look at his inability, look at all those things, but surely there was something else that Paul continuously looked at. And that was the message that he had to proclaim and the depth of the message that he had to proclaim. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable simply means something that can't be traced. It's as though somebody walked across, well, our Lord walking across the Sea of Galilee. Our Lord walked across the Sea of Galilee, but he didn't leave any footprints. You can't leave footprints on water. That's the sense that Paul's speaking about. Even when you follow Christ, he says, there is always that and always will be that which is totally beyond our searching out. Canst thou by searching find out God? You remember in Job. And you see, we can get enough of Christ to save our souls. Don't ever think that. Don't ever think that you have to know everything about Jesus Christ, my friends, before your soul can be saved. You go way up into the hills there, and you get a spring bubbling out of the rocks. What have you got? You've got water. What's that stuff coming out of the rocks? That's water, somebody tells you. Is that all the water that there is? No, it's all the water that you see at that point, but it's not all the water that there is. And then comes the tricklet, and then the stream, and then the tributary, and then the river, and then the firth, and then the outlet, and then the sea, and then the ocean. It's all water. It's all water. But that's what it's like with Christ. My friends, well, where would you start and where would you finish? And many things. There's everything in Christ. Everything. Didn't somebody once say, enough for a baby to paddle in and enough for an elephant to drown in? All the riches and all the glory of Christ. When you speak about his person and his work and his incarnation and his resurrection, and then take the application of all those things to yourself in your justification, in your reconciliation to God, in your glory as you're glorified before God at the last, all of those things. Enough riches in Christ for every bankrupt that ever there was. It's to see yourself as a bankrupt. Nobody will ever come and apply to Christ for the riches that are in him until they see themselves as spiritually destitute before him. But my friends, doesn't matter how many were of that condition, all the riches of Christ are sufficient to cover them all. And so when Paul looks on all that depth of the message that he has to proclaim, no wonder he sees himself as the least of all the saints, as the chief of sinners and all the rest. But will you note one thing, my friends, if you are unconverted, when Paul says that he's the least of all the saints, he is for all that the least of all the saints. And better to be the least of all the saints than the greatest of all the reprobates that'll end up in hell at last. You remember the closing word of our Lord in Luke last week? Rejoice in all the things that you're able to do within your stewardship in the gospel, but rather, he says, rejoice in this, that your names are written in heaven. My friends, Paul's willing enough to call himself the least of the saints, because to be the least of the saints is to give him an abundant entrance into heaven at last. And so Paul, in that depth, as I say, would also account for his felt unworthiness as the message bearer. And then, of course, the scope of that proclamation as well, which we'll only mention for this time in verse 9. And to make all men see, he says, what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in Christ, who created all things by Jesus Christ. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, he says, but that didn't put a full stop on his ministry. He says it's to make all men see what is the knowledge, the fellowship of the mystery. And the gospel's to be proclaimed indeed to all men. Might be a motto text for the Church of Jesus Christ, to make all men see. And that's what we're called to, my friends, to make all men see, and to employ indeed by the grace of God all means legitimate to make all men see, and to be able to hold up Jesus Christ. Remember Paul's ache of heart when he wrote back to the Galatians, and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the gospel, you among whom Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified for sin, set forth, he says, displayed in your presence. And Paul wanted to display the work of Christ for sinners. And that's the work of the church, to display Christ Jesus as the sinner's Savior. We don't have any other calling in the church, my friends. When you go out as the church of God, because the church is the place from which the name of God is to flow, remember that when men and women are saved, they're brought into the place in which the honor and glory of God is to be known. And so as we go forth and take forth a gospel, by the grace of God, we'll bring forth a people who will show forth the praises of him who called them to his marvelous light. And as Paul holds up before us, or rather is held up before us, in this part of God's word, surely there's enough example, illustration, exhibition, exhortation, encouragement, whatever, for all of our hearts, for we're all called to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. Grace brings us to the stewardship, gives the stewardship to us, and grace enables us to carry it out to the uttermost parts of the world.